You're listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world.
We believe God is already at work in your city. We're here to help you ask, what is God doing where I live, and how can I join in?
If you love your city, love the church, and believe God can do amazing things in your city, you're in the right place.
Let's get started. Podcast listeners, you are about to listen to an episode in season two of the City Gospel Movement's podcast. Season two is called Visionary Women. Our team is super passionate about this topic, but it's also one we keep hearing leaders like you want to talk about and engage in. Women are essential and sometimes overlooked leaders in collaborative church movements, so we are so excited to feature four diverse and innovative women who are shaking up the way the church and cities are talking about evangelism, scripture engagement, discipleship, and young generations. Let's get into our conversation with Nicole Martin. She's shaking up the way the church is doing scripture engagement and women in leadership.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of the City Gospel Movement podcast. I'm Stephanie Weber, and our next guest is so dynamic. She is an incredible communicator and has a passion for city transformation like few people I have met. She also has a new job title as of yesterday, but we'll get to that later. Reverend Dr. Nicole Martin, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you, Stephanie. I'm super, super excited to have this conversation with you.
Well, Nicole, I have to say, I'm going to shorten your bio just a little bit because if I read the whole thing, it would take most of our talking time.
Don't do that.
So I'm just going to cut to the highlights here, if that's okay. But as everybody listening will be able to hear, Nicole is a total underachiever. She went to and did her undergrad at Vanderbilt. She had three majors. She was magna cum laude. She then went to Princeton Seminary. And you did your doctorate at Gordon-Conwell. Nicole has been on staff with some really large churches, including Park Church in Charlotte, with Bishop Claude Alexander, who is just one of the most amazing human beings on the planet right now. Mm-hmm. And now Nicole is with the American Bible Society, and her new title is the U.S. Ministry Lead, and she serves on the senior leadership team at ABS. And Nicole, you live in Baltimore, Maryland with your husband, Pastor Mark Martin, and you have two beautiful daughters. Oh, so that is Nicole in a nutshell. But I thought, you know, instead of just going line by line through your bio, you know, it's so fun to just get to know our guests and hear a little bit about just who you are and what makes you tick. So I thought it'd be fun to just ask the question of what gets you up in the morning? Like, what are the loves of your life that can kind of just start us off here?
Ooh, so fun. Loves of my life that get me up in the morning. Well, technically and literally, my children get me up in the morning.
Dual purpose?
Yes, exactly. I have a 4 and a 6-year-old, and they wake up in the morning with joy and talking and telling me about their dreams or what's going to happen today. And did you know that it's media today? And don't forget, because we have swim lessons today. But they are such blessings to me. I recognize the longer I live, the more I realize the gift that children are. Everyone cannot have children. I have friends that are longing to be parents. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I have friends who have lost children, whose children have relationships that are broken. So I don't take for granted that God has blessed me to have two beautiful daughters and to have them wake me up in the morning and sometimes get on my nerves, because that too is a blessing. And if they were here,
that's the reality.
Exactly. They'd probably say I'm a bit bothersome for them, but it's a privilege to be their mom. And my husband and I take great delight in their quirky sayings and all of that. So they do wake me up. And my husband, I don't want to trivialize the fact that he's my best friend. I've heard that said. It's on my bio. He's my best friend. It's more than a statement. I married my best friend. I married my prayer warrior, my coach, my resident comedian as needed. And we've been married for 9 years. And I am so grateful for every day I get to spend with him in ministry and in life. and I deeply love Jesus. When I was in seventh grade, I realized that I was the classic Jesus freak. Like, I knew that about myself, and I thought I would outgrow it. And I can honestly say I love Jesus like I'm one of those people.
That is awesome.
I really love Jesus. Yeah.
It didn't leave you from seventh grade.
No. You know, okay, so I probably don't knock on the bathroom doors like I did in seventh grade. Like, hey, did you know?
You did not.
I did that. I'm in grade. I heard it was seventh grade. There was a young lady in the bathroom. She was crying. And I knocked on the stall gently. You know how you like pass toilet paper?
Yeah.
I was like, I just want to let you know that Jesus loves you. She was like, thank you. I said, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, you can be saved today. She was like, okay. Yeah, it was totally one of those. Totally.
And the evangelist was born.
No, in the bathroom.
In the bathroom. Oh, Nicole, that's so great. I mean, these are the things that I love about you, is that you have such a depth to you, but you are also so fun loving. And I love that story from seventh grade.
See your bathroom stall the same.
Yeah, no, I'm going to take that one and maybe, I don't know, apply it. But hey, let's talk a little bit about just kind of how, like, even that from that seventh grader that had this just depth of vision and passion for people to experience Christ. I would say that's highly unusual. But walk us now down this journey of following Jesus into the various paths, and how has that kind of manifested itself into where you're at today? So just a quick little kind of professional and spiritual journey, if you will, into kind of lead us up to today.
Absolutely. So I knew in college that there was another layer to my life, but I wasn't quite ready to take that chance. So long story short, I was asked to lead a Bible study. I was a part of what was then Campus Crusade, and specifically part of their Impact movement, which focuses on college students of color. So I was leading Bible studies for some women in my dorm. My junior year, I led that Bible study, and absolutely zero people came. I mean, I baked cookies, like college dorm style, nasty oven. I baked cookies. And people would come by, and they would take a cookie and say, what you doing? I'd say, I'm having a Bible study. You want to stay there? Like, no, thanks, but I'll take a cookie.
And they're like, the cookies are good.
Exactly. So that was my junior year. My senior year, they asked me again. I'll never forget Brent Musquet. He was our leader at the time. He said, hey, can you lead this Bible study again? I was like, no thanks. No one came. It didn't do anything. He says, oh, but we've been praying. Just give it one more shot. And during my senior year, I got the privilege of sitting with 33 women on a consistent basis every week, walking through God's word. When it was time to graduate, I had the choice of becoming more full-time with Campus Crusade at that time, or going into consulting. And I had school loans. So I said, I'll just go into consulting.
Yeah, bust those things out.
Exactly. But I got caught up into starting another Bible study. And before I knew it, I was leading Bible studies while I was consulting with my team. And just, I realized we were going to a business school weekend because our cohort was off to business school. It was one of those prospective student weekends. And one of the professors said, you know, life is short. You want to do what you love. And I laughed to myself and said, God, what I love is the Bible study. Mm-hmm. I love seeing lights go on when people dig into your word. I love what it means to have people draw closer to you through your word. So that kind of confession led me to leave my consulting job, to move to Charlotte, to spend a little time in Charlotte going through a ministry preparation process, go out of Charlotte to seminary and went to Princeton and got a chance to study in New Jersey and to serve a church there and to serve overseas in South Africa while I was in seminary, which then drew me back to the local church where I was for about 12 years. And in around 2016, I remember there were a series of protests happening in the cities. Keith Scott had been shot, 2016, September. Mm-hmm. And one of my friends said, you know, we need to go out. This is a friend from a predominantly white church. He was like, I want you to be with me as we go out and protest. I was like, no, thank you. This is hard stuff. I don't know if I want to be doing that. But she said, just come out with me. And I remember that night after the kids went to bed, I went out with her. And I remember standing on the streets, and it was one of the few times I heard the voice of God saying to me, I have given you a heart for the city. And that heart for the city led me out of serving just local churches and began this path of serving God's church in the city. And from there, I went to serving with American Bible Society and also teaching at Gordon-Conwell with a heart for what was at that time my city, Charlotte. And 3 years after that, became a heart for all cities. And this is what I get the privilege of doing at ABS. I get the privilege of living out my calling, this heart that God has given me for the city, that God's church might be lifted in such a way that cities can find healing through God's word. And hopefully that little microcosm of a Bible study would be transferred into a passion to see all churches and all Bible studies being able to draw people to Christ in ways we've never seen before.
Yeah, that's really beautiful. I think cities transformation is one of those words that in our sphere of influence, at least gets kind of passed around and talked about it a lot. Yeah. What is that word or that those two words, city transformation? When you think about the work that you did in Charlotte, because that was some really fantastic boots on the ground kind of work that you did with Rob Kelly and that whole team.
Yes.
What do those words mean to you? And maybe even in the context now of what you're doing at ABS, but just when I say those words, what comes to mind?
Oh man, I'm so glad you asked this question. Sometimes we don't think about things until we're asked. And for me, I have to separate the two because they go together, but there's a very distinct value in separating city and transformation. So for me, starting with transformation, the only way that life can be transformed is by the power and the spirit and the will of God. So transformation for me is located in God's word, and it's located in the presence of God. And the only way that a life can be changed, just like my knocking on the bathroom stall, the only way that your life can be changed is by coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the way that cities play in for me, I really believe that God's heart beats for cities. I really believe that. I heard A.R. Bernard say once, the gospel starts in a garden and it ends in a city. Mm-hmm. So we're working toward this prophetic reality that God is coming back for a city and to create a new city. So if my life is going to be spent in anything, God, let it be in bringing the vehicle and the vessel of transformation, which is relationship with God, and bringing it in a place that you so love, which is through the city. I mean, we could go on and on about why cities are important in the U.S., but not just the U.S., globally. But when you put that two together, city transformation, I hear in that God's heart, God's desire, God's place where he wants to dwell and where he's performing miracles, we dare say, like literally right now.
Yes. Dare we say that? Yes.
Hey, miracles.
Well, I just love it. And I have to say, like, if anybody listening wants Nicole to come and speak, like, this girl's got some passion that will rock your city.
Oh, you were so kind. And, you know, people joke with me all the time. They're like, is there anything you're not excited about? But when I think of who God is and what God is doing, dude, I'm like jumping out of my seat.
I love it. I love that description of pulling those two words apart, right? City and transformation. What would you say to people who might be listening who are maybe hearing these things for the first time? And maybe just, you know, like for so many of us kind of had an aha moment or something that went, gosh, I think our church walls should come down a little bit more and we should be out a little bit more, but I'm just kind of not even sure how to start doing that. Just kind of, you know, from your passion, what would you, if you were just sitting with someone and having a cup of coffee, what would you say?
So if I was sitting with someone and they were kind of exploring what does city transformation look like, I think the question I would ask is kind of like that question that was asked of Moses, what is in your hand? So, you know, Moses is called to this audacious task to go and lead the people of Israel, people he doesn't even know like him, into this promised land that he's never seen before. And he's freaking out. And God asks this very simple question, what is in your hand? And I think about how city transformation, it has to be preceded by life transformation. So the only way that I can engage in city transformation is if I've had a transformative experience myself. So even in my own story, I had to be transformed by going out and being in the city, by going out with someone else and being engaged in what was at that time a pain point of the city. And it was in the midst of the pain point of the city that my life transformation kind of met up with the city transformation at that time. And it was from that we realized, oh my, the church of the city is so deeply divided that even in cases like this, when the city is in pain, the church does not have a unified response. And what does it look like for me to use what's in my hand, which is my love of Bible study, to create a movement that just might transform our city? And that's how the Cross-Cultural Bible Study series, for example, was formed. It was out of that moment. So if I was sitting with someone, I would ask them a series of questions. What is it that God has put in your hand that you are deeply excited about? What is it that God's put in your city that burdens you? You know, that God has put all of us in cities and all of us have a burden. What is the thing that keeps you up? What is the thing that irritates you? And then if you're located within a church, how does that burden show up in the life of your church? And if it doesn't show up in the life of the church, could that be your burden? I mean, I've talked to so many people who are frustrated with city transformation because they only see it happening outside of the church. Mm-hmm. The question is, how do you transfer that burden? How does the church collectively carry a burden for the city that shows up in a way that individuals say, yeah, I can do that?
And you know? And how do you, like, what do you think is the secret sauce in that?
Oh, you know, if I could say so, I'd say mess up the secret sauce. That's probably the answer. One of my burdens is the idea that there is some one thing that we can just reshape like Play-Doh and it fits every church.
Mm-hmm.
But what I've learned in city ministry, and I know you're seeing this, no one city is alike. And even more than that, no city wants to be made to feel like I think their city is like another city. So when I'm in Kansas City, Kansas City wants to believe you are the only city that is like you. And when I'm in Philly, and when I'm in New York, and probably more so in New York, you know, they don't want me to come and say, hey, you guys can change your city just like they did in Charlotte. They want this hyper-local, hyper-customized approach. But I also think that's what God wants. So I think part of the task today is to dismantle this premise that there is something that works for all churches to engage in the city, but to do that in a way that is so hyper-local. Because I've been in churches where they have got to do Room in the Inn, which is in homeless ministry. And if they don't do that, they will miss God's calling for their lives. And I've been in churches where they have got to engage with Women Doing Well, which is a fundraising, you know, maximizing the gifts of women, the financial resources of the women. And if they miss that, they won't answer God's calling. So I'm wrestling with that. And maybe that's what you hear in me. I think there is an approach that can be customized. I don't want to dismiss that. But I also think that that might be part of the problem, that we're all trying to find out what's that church or city doing and how do we do it here?
Mm-hmm. I 100% agree. I mean, I was just talking with a leader this morning and having this exact same conversation, that the challenge with this kind of work is that every city is different.
Yes.
Even, and within cities, there are networks that are different.
Yes.
And so there is no cookie cutter formula. Whereas like, you know, when we were both working in private sector, it was much more black and white. You can say, okay, right. If I do this, then this, and then I get the sales result.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, I think that's a really key distinctor to be said, because it isn't so much that, at least from our experience, it's not as much about following a formula.
Yeah.
The formula is obeying the call that God is putting on your life to go into the city.
That's right.
And if you can do that with a couple of people,
yes.
Now it's game on.
Yes.
Now
exactly.
God will show you what and the where and the how, right?
That's right.
So tell me a little bit about just kind of how this passion that stirred up in you back in Charlotte has now collided with American Bible Society and what you're doing there. First of all, Nicole, sorry. Before that, let's just let everybody know what, I think we take it for granted of what American Bible Society is, but let's take a step back and just share a little history, what the organization is, its vision, passion.
Absolutely. That's an appropriate step. Thank you. So American Bible Society has been around for about 203 years, started by the church, for the church, and at that time, for the sake of translation and distribution. American Bible Society was one of the first organizations to help sponsor the translation of Native American languages for scripture. ABS has grown since then and has participated now in this global translation effort. So we've got a lot of global ministry. And as it relates to America, we are deeply passionate about making sure that every individual around the world, but especially in the U.S., has access to the life-changing power of God's Word. And we realized a few years ago that in the U.S., it is not enough to make sure that people have access to God's Word. We actually want to do what it takes to get them engaged in God's Word. So the average American has, some studies say 5 Bibles, some studies say 11. It's 11 Bibles. And then when you count our trusty homing devices, also known as cell phones, we have access to hundreds of versions of scripture. So access to scripture may not be as challenging of a problem in the U.S. Engaging in scripture is the challenge.
Yeah, key distinctors.
Exactly. So we've worked with a number of partners to come up with what we believe is a definition of scripture engagement. The scripture engagement is measured by the frequency of interaction with God's word, the morality of God's word, how that affects people's choices, and the centrality of God's word, how that affects people's relationships. So if we were to summarize that, we define scripture engagement by how it relates to your relationship with God vertically, how it relates to your relationship with others horizontally, and also how it impacts your own life. The choices that you make. So we get to do this work. We get to do this work by coming alongside the church in a variety of cities and ways and, with a variety of national and regional and local partners to help them figure out what will it take for us to increase scripture engagement in your context so that cities might be changed.
Yeah. So take us through that process. Like, let's get a little granular with how that works in a city specifically as far as how scripture engagement, because you really believe scripture engagement can ultimately transform a city.
Absolutely.
So tell us, how does that actually happen?
So, small disclaimer, we're figuring it out. and if you can answer that question.
As are all of us, right?
Yeah. So we're figuring it out and we're learning along the way. So we haven't solved that question, but we're finding pieces. We have elements that we believe are key ingredients to how we might figure that out. We think one key ingredient is in the area of discovery, that we can help the church in the city discover what's happening in the city and in the church. In my own local discovery, I had to be on the streets to figure out what's happening in the streets. Mm-hmm. So we do that by partnering with a number of people and offering data for cities so that pastors and leaders can know the state of their city. We do this with Barna on the state of the Bible in the city. We're working right now with Glue as they're, advancing church metrics. We do that with our own metric. We've called it the Look Inside Church Health Assessment. And this health assessment helps pastors to get a temperature for where the people are. So we think you can't quite improve what you don't measure. That's classic Drucker statement right there. But we think we can help cities by giving them access to discover what's happening.
Yeah. How critical do you think this is? Like, because the church, depending on how you look at it, may or may not be behind on kind of the data front, right? But how critical do you think that piece is to building a foundation of being able to create city transformation?
Yeah. So I'm glad you asked that question, because if you had asked me 3 years ago, I would have said not at all important. Even from my own context, I think we kind of take data as a tiny, tiny, like 10% of the picture, but the real picture is the stories that we tell otherwise. Mm-hmm. Now, with the vantage point that I have, and having seen how this data is used and how we can maximize this for the kingdom of God, I feel like this is a critical starting point. Now, we see data as telling a story. It's not the whole story, but it's a part of the story. So to ignore the data might be to ignore part of the story of what God is doing in your city. So I think this is a critically important step. Now, how we gather that data is also important, and who we work with to get that data is very important, and how we help people interpret that data is really, really important. And what are the regulations and the security and the privacy measures around that data? That's where the rubber meets the road. But at its highest level, I believe that God gives every pastor a vantage point, a seat on the mountain from which he or she can see. And data can give you a view that you may or may not be able to see from your vantage point, one that you can kind of bounce against the people and say, is this true for us? And if it is true for us, what now do we do?
Right. So let's talk about that. What now?
Right. Okay.
So now we've got we're down the data road.
Yes.
Now what?
And by the way, this is not sequential. So there are some cities that we engage with that we don't start or lead with data, and other cities where we do. But we do believe that's a key part of the formula of how we help cities advance scripture engagement. So data is part of it. That's discovery. The second part is the engagement and relevant resources that might actually move people forward. And this is where we are actively learning today. So we are learning what it takes to move people forward in their scripture engagement. And we're finding that the biggest transformation takes place in community. Surprise.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
Take the Bible at home on your own does one well. And real life transformation happens when life touches with life.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, how does this show up in meeting the needs of trauma, the wounds of our own trauma through what we call trauma healing? How does this show up in curating some of the great resources out there, like The Art of Neighboring, Dave Runyon, like, you know, some other resources that really draw people together in community? And so the second part of what we do is the engage, and we walk alongside churches measuring what works and what doesn't. And then the last part of this is what we call connect or sustain. And this is the sweet spot of Collective Impact Alliance. And if you cannot hear my smile, I am smiling right now.
She is. I can attest.
This is where I get to sit with Stephanie and say, what are you learning? How can we learn from you? And what can we do to support your work? And this is where we get to sit with Rob Kelly in Charlotte and with Eric Rochester in Kansas City and, you know, with Confluence in Denver and with, you know, movement.org and say, what are you learning? Where is God calling you? And how do we come alongside you to support this? Because Collective Impact Alliance says, I can't do this by myself. Mm-hmm. And you probably know that too. So how do we work together? So that's kind of where we're dwelling here in those three areas, in the discover, in the engage, in the connect and sustain. And we're learning. Trying to figure it out.
Well, I think you guys are doing a great job. And I just think that there's a real spirit of partnership and collaboration that's happening.
Yes.
And you've mentioned it so many times just in the last 20 minutes of partnering with various organizations. And I think we will get to those goals better, obviously, together. And I think we're kind of on the front of some really exciting times when it comes to city transformation and organizations that are running towards the same goal. So, Nicole, I love asking this question because I am so confident that God is speaking to us all the time and challenging us to dream and to think about what's next. And so when you think about and you get moments, whether it's sitting on the train like you'll do after this podcast, trying to get home, and you've got just some moments, what are you dreaming about as it relates to city transformation and as it relates to your new role at ABS, which is, I was joking with Nicole earlier because I'm like, man, I would rewrite that title. It's not doing the job justice because it's such a huge job. And it's a massive amount of responsibility and leadership that you have now at ABS. So what do you dream about?
Yeah, this is all a very transient space. I mean, the role that I'm now assuming is an interim role. And it's one that I hold dearly and also loosely. Because when you're in an interim space, you know, you have to start thinking, what must happen to maintain, but also what must happen if we're going to leave something better than the way we approached.
Mm-hmm.
So in this space, this new interim space, I dream of what does it look like for the church to show up as the hero in the city? And I feel uniquely called to support the church. I see my role in life and in ministry as a minister of the gospel. And it is my calling to be a handmaiden for the church, you know, to prepare the church until Christ comes again. So I dream of what it looks like to put our eggs in the basket of the church at a time when society is saying the church is not the win. The church is not the vessel. At a time when churches are literally closing their doors every month, at a time when pastors are second guessing, did I do the right thing? And am I in the right place? At a time when younger generations wonder, maybe it's not the church at all. Maybe instead it's yoga. Maybe instead it's a progressive dinner. I mean, I am crazy enough to envision what it looks like to put our eggs in the basket of the church, in God's basket. And what would it look like for us to not demonize and criticize, but see opportunities and build the church in such a way that the church can stand as she is called to stand? And I'm saying this serving in a parachurch organization that fully recognizes I am not the church. Mm-hmm. But how do I come alongside that? And I really do feel passionately about this. When we're in city transformation work, it is so easy to say the church isn't doing the job. Church isn't doing homelessness good enough. We're not doing, you know, school systems well enough. We're not doing enough justice for the real pains and issues of the city. And that might be true in many cases. But I also believe that God is so clear that the church, the community of faith, but not church four walls, but the community of faith is where God is demonstrating the kingdom. And I do dream of what it looks like for us to invest in and bet on, bet on the church as the vehicle of redemption and the vehicle of healing and the vehicle of hope and transformation. Because if the city still has room for a light, I want to see that light come from the church.
Oh, so beautiful. I think you're spot on. And I, you know, we talk about this all the time of being for and through the local church.
Yes.
Is so, so key, because it truly is the foundation that we want it to be in the city. And I think that with people like you out there sharing that vision and that passion, I think we are on our way. So if people are listening today and they're going, well, I'd like to know more about what American Bible Society is doing in cities and what Nicole is doing and the work with cities, how would you recommend people getting a hold of all of you?
Okay. So obviously our American Bible Society website is available. That's AmericanBible.org. And you can check out our website and find more information. You are absolutely welcome to connect with me on all areas of social media, and I will point you in the right direction. We are really shaping this as we go. So we've got a couple of prototypes that can share more about our city work. And one of them is Arlington.Bible. ABS owns a .Bible, like you have .org or .gov. We own the .Bible. Bible domain, and Arlington.Bible is one prototype of how we're working together in cities. And I'm super excited to highlight that. So people can go there to get more information about what our city work looks like. And I mean, I just welcome prayers and welcome the opportunity to hear more about what God is doing in other cities and how ABS might be able to come alongside you as well.
And what would you want to say to leaders just as a, you know, fourth quarter, don't give up,
yes,
kind of rally cry that I just think you have such powerful words. What would you say?
Oh man, I would probably go back to not just the question, but also the answer in the exchange between God and Moses. You know, Moses is terrified at the task ahead, and it feels like a crazy insurmountable vision that he would lead these hundreds of thousands of people into a place they've never been, a place he's never seen. And yet God says, what is in your hand, both as question and affirmation. Question, because I want you to see it, but affirmation, because it's right in your hand. And I would say to leaders and pastors and marketplace leaders everywhere, you have what you need to do what God is calling you to do. And the question of what is in your hand is also the affirmation that what your city needs is in your hand, and what your church needs is in your hand, and what your family needs is in your hand. So it begs the stewardship question, God, how do I use this for your glory? Once I see it, and once I'm affirmed in knowing that I have it, help me to use it. And my prayer for every leader is for courage. I think we're living in times that will require great levels of courage. And I pray for the courage of leaders everywhere, that God would give you courage and boldness to use what's in your hand and to use it until it's been used up for God's glory and in his name.
Nicole, I am so, so glad, not only that I know you, but that you are doing this work. Thank you so much for sharing your heart and your passion, your story with us today. And like Nicole said, if you want more information, go to AmericanBible.org. And you can connect with Nicole Martin on social media. Thanks so much, Nicole.
Thanks, Stephanie.
was such an amazing conversation and we don't want it to end here. So please, please DM us on Instagram to keep this conversation going. We want to hear from you. You can DM us at City Gospel Movements.
Yes, and remember to subscribe. That is the easiest and fastest way to get in touch with the latest podcast. So we can't wait to hear from you on Instagram as well as Facebook, and subscribe.
Thank you for listening to the City Gospel Movements podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world. For more resources, show notes, and to get connected to gospel movements around the globe, visit citygospelmovements.org. That's citygospelmovements.org. Keep believing in what God can do in your city.